Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Ain't God good? Give us so many blessings, undeserving. Amen. Good to be in church with you tonight. Happy you're here. Turn around somebody next to you and tell them, man, you look good in church. Amen. No truer statement. Amen. You look good in church. Church looks good on you. We are going to look at Galatians chapter 6 tonight. We've been kind of working our way over 6 or 8 weeks studying the book of Galatians. So tonight's the last night. I don't know if that's going to thrill you or it matters at all. It's been an interesting Bible study, but it feels a little bit unbalanced because there's a particular subject that comes up in almost every chapter, and you'll see it again in this last chapter. Again, Scripture is not when it was originally written. It was a letter. Was not chapters and verses. That wasn't done for 1,000 years. So originally it was just a letter written. So Paul keeps reiterating his point in Galatians in the original letter. He's emphasizing, he's really talking about one subject, and that's the law versus grace. He's not eliminating what he preaches. He's not eliminating what the apostles preach. He's just trying to work let's call it against, because that's what it is, work against the Jews that want to keep Christianity Jewish. And he'll do that again. We're going to look, if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, or take a look on the screen, and we'll read some of it together, and then we'll get started. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. This is a really important subject. Just that opening statement is a really important subject. I'll say the church has often failed when we have to deal with someone who fails. We've often failed when we deal with someone who's failed. And this gives us instruction and direction. And we're going to open with this thought, because that's what Paul opens with. How do you handle someone who fails? And I don't mean they commit murder or they're axe murderers or whatever, but how do you handle someone who acts in a non-Christian manner, who wants to be a Christian, who sells the idea that they are Christian, but then they produce behaviors that aren't Christ-like, and they commit an obvious sin. I would say everybody in the room, and I've said this before, everybody in the room probably makes a mistake. Probably you get more angry than you should. You get more uptight than you should. You speed and you shouldn't. There's something in your life that you don't, at some point, you don't reflect Christ. You know, somebody dents your car and you lose it. Somebody does something and it really makes you mad. Or you hold a grudge for an extended period of time. All of those are non-Christ-like behaviors. And I'm not trying to categorize it as sin. I'm just talking about just basic wrong behaviors. And sins. The Bible says you carry every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. So sometimes we carry weights that aren't sins. So a grudge could be, it depends on how far you take it, a grudge could be a weight and not a sin. But if you take it too far, you can make it a sin. So there are things that you carry that you need to let go of that aren't yet sins, but you need to let go of them because they may negatively impact you. Y'all are a little too quiet. When you're too quiet, it makes me think I'm standing on someone's foot and I need to press a little harder is what I think. So, and it's a broad category. I think it can be what you listen to, what you watch. They can be ways. I think hip-hop music and a lot of the lyrics of hip-hop music weighs your soul down. I mean, you're talking about slapping people around and abusing women and shooting police and running drugs. If that's the words you're singing, you can't separate the words. You may like the beat, but you can't separate the words from the beat. I don't know that they have acoustic versions of hip hop. I don't think we've gotten that far yet. So you could like the beat and not listen to the words. But that's the same thing. I think country music has a morality problem. You know, all country music is your dog dying, your truck wrecking, and the train running over you because your girlfriend left you. And almost all of it kind of fits some category in there. Doesn't it, though? It seems like if you listen to country music too long, you've got to be depressed. Either that or you've got to be looking at your wife and say, are you cheating on me? Because I keep hearing all this stuff about people cheating, and I got to think you must be because that's all I hear. I don't want to overemphasize it, but I think that we just came through Halloween. I didn't say this before, but really? Do Christians really need to watch some of the horrific horror, chop them up, scary? Is that meal? Just think of it this way. Is that a meal you want to eat? You know, there's just some things you shouldn't put into your soul. And your eyes and your ears are the doorway to your heart and to your soul. And if you're listening to or watching and it's horrific and it's satanic, you know, doesn't that just depress you? Doesn't it weigh on your soul? Sonny, for a while, was singing songs about suicide. Man, I wanted Sonny to quit singing songs about suicide. Why? Because I feel like it oppresses his soul. I know a lot of people in the world wrestle with the idea of suicide, and he's working to help them overcome that. And, you know, he's got his own testimony about overcoming depression and all that kind of stuff. But, man, there's some things I just oppress me. So, and it's wherever you're at. Some things you may not think are that big a deal, and I'm not trying to preach sins and all that. I'm just talking about weights. That's what I'm talking about, just weights that can weigh you down. And I can't stand to watch a family argument. I know it's really super popular TV to go on Maury Popovich or whatever the name of the show is. He may be dead and buried. He might be 100 years old by now. I don't know who the current, you know, tell me your worst family story. Let me bring in your brother-in-law and y'all get in a fist fight on the stage. Some of that stuff, I can't even imagine. I just can't imagine watching it. I talk to people who are fist fighting in real life. and who won't talk to their daddy or won't talk to their brother or won't talk to, why would I consider that entertainment? I just can't imagine that being entertainment. These people are so broken up, you know, they're acting horrific, they're embarrassing themselves, and I think, wow, if I was their counselor, it'd take me years just to get them over the television show that they just went on. And I can't separate what I do from that and the damage they're doing to each other and to their families and to their heritage. And, you know, it's just a terrible, terrible way. And so I don't mean to be a prude. That's not my point at all. But there's a lot of stuff, and there might be something that I say, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. You know, my dad was in the military, and I grew up thinking about military stuff, and I like strategy, and I like that kind of stuff. And my wife can't take, she doesn't like any of that stuff that I think, you know, I'm looking at it at a different level. And so to me, mentally, it's interesting. I even like playing games that are strategy and that kind of stuff. I like that. A lot of people don't. And maybe that's just you don't like that. So that's not what really I'm talking about. You like this and you don't like that. But I really am talking about things that I think can really weigh on your soul and damage you. And I know a little bit of it may not. It just depends on how into it you get, I guess. We're talking about weights that can weigh you down. And I guess, can you go to prayer? Do you feel like going to prayer after some of that? You know, you say, well, it doesn't affect me. Well, you might want to look. You might just want to think about, does this affect me? Because sometimes you can go get so used to something. The Bible talks about being calloused, and you can get so used to something, you wear a callus on your soul, and it doesn't bother you. And it isn't because it isn't bad for you or just bad, but it can be because you just got accustomed to it. The frog sitting in the kettle, the water gets turned up a little bit at a time. The frog never knows the water's hot until he boils to death. And I see all around me people that are boiling to death in our society. That society is destroying families, destroying relationships, and people don't have an absolute clue why it's like it is. And it's pretty easy to tell them, quit thinking those thoughts, quit watching that, quit paying attention to this craziness of the world, and start valuing each other and loving each other and forgiving each other instead of holding a grudge and being mad and mean. And, well, I say what I think. Well, sometimes you really ought not say what you think, because you reveal a lot more of yourself when you say what you think than you should be revealing. This is not in my notes. I don't know why I'm saying this, but hey, I'd take it in if you can and throw it away if you can't. But listen to me. You reveal a lot of yourselves when you let your guard down and say whatever you think. And you might not be that beneficial to those people that you're throwing it onto, but you reveal what's going on in your heart. And the devil, listen, the devil doesn't know what's in your heart until you open your mouth. And I've had some things in my heart that I don't want the devil to know I was thinking. I'm embarrassed. I'd be embarrassed to share it. Some hurts or angers or frustrations or whatever. And I try to keep my mouth shut. I don't tell my wife everything. I don't want my wife to know. I don't want to burden her with my stupid thinking. And I have to take it to an altar and pray about it and not tell you about it or not tell her about it or not tell anybody about it. because it's just not godly. And see, you can learn this and taught this in Bible school in Hong Kong. Very important thought. You cannot stop a bird from flying over your head. You can't stop that. You can't stop a bird from flying over. You can't stop him from pooping on your head. You just can't stop it. It may happen someday. I'm not being prophetic. Please, Lord, don't do that to anybody in this room this week. I don't want to be prophetic about it. But you can stop the bird from building a home in your hair. You can stop it. If it starts bringing leaves and twigs and starts building a home in your hair, you stop that. And the same thing is true about ideas that aren't conducive to being a Christian. There are ideas that run around and they'll run through anybody's mind, everybody's mind. And if you say, hey, that's an interesting idea, why don't you think about that? Well, what would that be? How would I do that? Okay, I'll give you an example. Break in the bank. They had a bank robbery a few years ago, and somebody went over there, pulled a gun at the bank when it was open. It's not anymore. And the police came to the door and said, hey, do you have cameras? We need cameras on the front of your church. If you've got cameras, we want all that footage because it was just a robbery, and we need to get your footage. And I said, well, my footage looks down in the parking lot, so you can't even see a car driving by, and we're of no use to you. But I thought about that. Should we put cameras on the front of the church? And then if there's an accident, I've got cameras catching that. And if somebody drives in, and maybe I had to get one and people driving out, and there's people come over here in the corner and they come through the hole in the fence, maybe I ought to get cameras over there and cameras over there. Well, how would I rob a bank and get away from the cameras? And so you could think about that for a little bit. Well, what would you do? What mask would you wear? What gun would you carry? How would you pretend you had a gun and not have a gun? And pretty soon, just for the fun of it, you're thinking about how can you rob a bank? And then if you think, well, I'm pretty smart, and I'm smarter than everybody else is, which is what everybody in the room thinks, I could figure out a way to rob a bank, and they're just stupid, but I'm smart, and here, I'm going to come about, and I'll figure out a way to rob a bank. I'll do it on Halloween, so I'll go in my ghost costume, and they'll never know. Whatever your plan is, you come up with some, and please, if you steal candy from the store, you do the same thing. You think, how can I get that candy without that proprietor knowing it? If you steal something from work, you do the same thing. There's a guy, every day, he left the factory with a wheelbarrow, and he had it full of hay. And the guards at the gate stopped him every day. And they'd dig through his stuff, and they'd look under the wheelbarrow and look through his hay, and they just couldn't find it. And the guard, after him doing it every week for years, the guard finally, on the guy's last day, he was an older guy and he's retiring, the guard said, hold it. Now, I'm not going to turn you in. He said, but you've got to tell me. You've been stealing something, I know you have, and I can't find it in your wheelbarrow. What is it? How are you getting away with whatever it is you're stealing? And the guy said, there's nothing in the wheelbarrow. I'm telling you, there's nothing in the wheelbarrow. I'm not stealing anything other than there's a little hay in there, and that's it. I'm not stealing anything in the wheelbarrow. And the guy said, I just don't believe you. You're lying to me. He said, well, you know, you can't prove it. And so he wheeled the wheelbarrow through the gate, and he turned around to the guard and said, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. You know, that's what people do. And you think about it, 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 and think about it. And then you try to steal a little something, and a little something bigger, and then you get sin. It dominates, and it can control you. So what if you catch somebody? It says, I just love the way Paul did this. It said, ye which are spiritual. Well, if you're in church, you want to line up in that line. Don't you? I mean, because really, it's you which are spiritual in church. Let me do it this way. Everybody who's spiritual, raise your hand. Man, it's really intimidating to have the preacher look at you when you don't have your hand raised. I looked at several people and they went. You know, if I went around the room and looked at everybody, I would just bet everybody in the room would raise their hand. Yeah, I think I'm spiritual. And so when you start doing that, when the pressure's on, this is how you should behave. Paul's pretty clear. If you're spiritual, you consider yourself spiritual. What's not spiritual? If you catch somebody doing something wrong, what's not spiritual? Talk about it. Tell people. You never believe what I saw Fred do. Fred was out there stealing tires in the parking lot during church. I'm telling you, that was Fred. I took pictures. I got video of his license plate. It was Fred. We ought to put that on the screen Sunday. We ought to let everybody know, don't trust Fred. That's the right thing to do. Pastor, you ought to call the police and have him locked up because Fred is a thief. Now, don't tell me somebody in this congregation wouldn't think Fred needed to go to jail. When I was younger, pastoring here, I bought a video camera. I was headed to Alaska, and I was going with Indiana Youth, and I had, 28 kids. Isaac went, Titus went, and a bunch of pastor's kids and young people from Indiana. We went to Alaska, and we were supposed to go for a week, and the group that went with me, we ended up staying for almost 2 weeks. We went to, we flew into King Salmon. We flew into Anchorage and stayed there for a few days. We flew into King Salmon. We got on a little four-seater plane and flew to Ekwok, an Eskimo village on the Salmon River. And it was a little village. No roads in, no roads out. It's a little village. And we hung out. We did things for kids during the day, and I preached a revival that night. And we were there for five days, preaching, doing kids' services, all kinds of fun stuff in that little village. But you get someone caught doing wrong, you get someone misbehaving, and sometimes the church wants to hang them. And I saw that happen in that particular situation. I can't tell you the details, won't tell you the details. But there was things happening, and man, it's bothersome. So when we got back, I didn't say anything. To nobody. Not till years later did situation come to a head. And had I felt like that I could have talked to the person engaged and it solved a problem, that's what I would have done. But you'll see a spirit that come up here in these verses that really, it prevented me from being a help. So you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the, now, you got to catch this, in the spirit of meekness. And I know we're just on verse 1, and we'll speed up in a minute. Considering thyself lets you also be tempted. And so when the church is the most critical is when we're the most self-righteous. I would never do that. You know, sometimes we as parents are so enamored with our own kids that we couldn't imagine our kid ever doing anything wrong, but their kids and their parenting style is just atrocious. And look how their kids act. But mine are just rambunctious. They're just having fun. They didn't mean to knock the old lady down. It wasn't intentional, you know. She ought to just get up and forgive and forget. Just go on as they're running around the church. And my kid was just having a great time. But your kid's the one that knocked her down, and your kid's the horrific one, and you're a rotten parent. You don't say that, but, you know, that kind of thinking. I know, should I ask people to raise their hand? No, I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands. But haven't you ever found yourself thinking, well, I'm really good and they're really bad, and all of a sudden you find out that you did the same thing that they did? You scratched the car in the parking lot and didn't leave a note? I read about the guy that was backing up, and he bumped into a car, and he got out, and he just made a big exclamation, oh no, how stupid could I be? And he goes back, gets in his car, and gets out a note, and he gets up, leans on that other car's window because they're in the store, wherever they're at, and he leans on the window. He said, sorry I hit your car. Everybody's watching me. I thought I'd just leave a note. Didn't leave his number, didn't give him his insurance. Everybody around goes, oh, okay, well, he's writing his insurance out. And oh, okay, you know, he's doing the right thing. And they leave. Nobody goes and looks at the note. And the guy's note said nothing useful. He was just trying to get out of it. Human nature. If we could figure a way out of getting out of our problem, we would. And so the Bible says, do it in a spirit of meekness, not in a spirit of pride, self-pride. I'm really good and you're really bad. Be careful about that mentality. But the mentality should be, well, I've certainly made my share of mistakes. And that young lady that got pregnant out of wedlock, she shouldn't have done it. I mean, the church preaches, and it's a good thing. It's better for you. It's better financially for you to grow up without being pregnant, with you having two parents in your home. That is better by every single standard. It's better to be married and have a child than it is to be single. And that goes for men or women. It's not a woman's fault. Got to have two to tango. It's better for you. The Bible's accurate in that. But, man, they really ought to be saved. And what about that baby being born who's innocent? And if you put too much pressure in, they might choose what the world is choosing. And I've seen a lot of stuff posted recently, and I'm certainly anti-abortion. And the abortion industry is really pro, you know, what about rape? What about incest? What about whatever? Well, that makes up less than 5% of all abortions. 95% of all abortions are because it's inconvenient for me. I don't really want a child right now. And so I'm going to go have an abortion. So for all of the media hype about, you know, we're abusing women because we believe in abortion, well, the laws actually give room for incest and rape. And there's almost no laws that don't give room for that kind of a horrific abuse. And I don't have time to go into the long and all the details of that. I do know there are some women that have been raped or abused and have a child, and that child and that mother end up with a wonderful life. She chooses her life, and they grow and have a fantastic life. So I'm not saying everybody that is in a bad situation has to get an abortion. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's what you have to do. I believe life comes from God, period. Breath comes from God, period. Amen. I think unborn ought to be protected, period. That's what I really do believe. And you could have a bigger moral debate. I'm not trying to have a moral debate up here, but I believe that's what the Bible teaches, and so I'm going to believe what the Bible teaches. But we've got to be very careful. With that being true, it can't also be true that we're abusive to somebody. So let's just wade in. What about transgender and all those other letters that they throw together to create what individuals are? I don't think anybody ought to be abusive to them. I don't think the church ought to be abusive to them. I don't think you ought to be abusive to them in Walmart or Lowe's or sitting next to you at work. I don't think you ought to be abusive to them. I think you ought to love them with the love of the Lord. You might just win them, because all of those things, admittedly, are emotional choices. Especially, it's being found out very clearly medically that a lot of people who have gender issues as young children grow out of that. And there's a whole generation of people that have cut their body parts off, and then they get to be 18, 19, 21 years old, and all of a sudden they go back and realize, you know what? I'm a man, or I'm a woman. But now that all their chance of reproductive opportunities are completely wiped away, who is that person? What can they be? I don't know all the details of every individual person, but we've got to be very careful. Everybody's valuable. And that's not a, if you want to call it a sin, that's not a sin that God can't forgive. And confusion reigns in our world. I mean, there's a lot of people confused. There's a lot of people depressed and hurt, and there's addicts and all kinds of stuff and mental health challenges all over the place. So, I'm just saying, we have to believe the Bible, we have to live the Bible, but the Bible also includes room for love, for mercy, for grace, and for remembrance that you've made mistakes and that you've done something stupid. In verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill ye the law of Christ. So, are you your brother's keeper? Do you, I've heard it said in this church. Well, that's none of my business. Well, I don't mean it's your business to gossip on, but isn't your business to help them walk? Isn't your business to try and put an arm around them, and if they're broken and hurting, and now if they're arrogant and they want to fight about it, I'd give them a little space. Someday, maybe they'll come back around and you can help them. The Bible does say don't cast your pearl before swines. The Bible also says if you go into a city and you preach to them and they don't want to hear you, it says shake the dust off your feet and you just keep going. Don't take it personal. Don't say, well, they rejected me. They didn't reject us. They don't reject me. I've had a lot of people walk out and say, well, I'm never going to that church. I don't like the way the pastor preached. I'm like, he yelled at me. He did this. He did that. He was jumping on the pews, rolling on the floor, whatever it was that they didn't like. He didn't have enough hair. He had too big a waistline. He was too short. He was too loud. He was too high in his voice. He wasn't deep and resonant enough to really do the job. So I'm going to hit the road. And I can't get offended. I probably have at some point. But I have to go back and tell myself, well, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting. Bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, man, that resonates, doesn't it? When he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So let's all the nothings in the room raise a hand. Because the only reason I'm something is because he's something. The only reason I can stand and preach is because he saved me. I could tell you I wasn't really in the best place as a teenager, and my brothers were nuts. They're on drugs and drinking and fighting and race riots. My brothers were deeply involved in race riots. And I mean, there was a lot of stuff going on in my house. And I could have been that, except for grace, except for going to church. And I'll be honest, men in the church who occasionally would jerk a knot in my tail. And they'd tell me in no uncertain terms, hey, I think you're going the wrong direction. Hey, I think you need to pay attention here. There's something you need to hear. And if I hadn't listened to them, you have the opportunity to listen to advice or reject advice. And I'll be really clear, your pastor, the only thing he can do is talk to you. I can't send you to heaven or hell. Not my job. The only thing I can do is tell you what I think the Bible says and what advice the Bible has for you. That's all I can do. Your salvation is up to you. Your salvation is up to you hearing the Word of God, hearing the preached Word of God, and saying, I want to know the Lord. I want to draw closer to God. So if a man think himself, you know, I'm really hot stuff, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So the focus for you is you. The focus for you is you. The person you must be most interested in living for God is you. We have a random child running through the church, don't we? Yeah. He's going through. So, every man ought to prove his own work within himself, that I'm serving the Lord. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, it just said before that we're to share. But we're responsible for what we carry. You're responsible for that. I'm responsible. Listen. I'm responsible to you, but I'm not responsible for you. You're responsible for yourself to hear and listen and obey and follow and say, I want what God's got for me, or I can figure it out. I'll do it my own way, and you know, the Lord will just have to stand by and watch. I'll show him. Probably won't turn out too well for you, but you do it from yourself. You bear your own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So pass it down. If you're hearing, pass it down. Your job's to pass it down. Pass it on. So don't be afraid at school tomorrow to say, well, the pastor said, and I thought this was a really good balanced thing that he said, whatever it was he said, and, you know, maybe this will fit the situation for you. I don't want you to be adamant, my pastor's absolutely right. He said it, you better shut up and do what my pastor said, or that doesn't make sense. But it does make sense to try to influence people with your words. Verse 7, be not deceived. Now, this is a pretty strong phrase. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth. I wish I had a long time. We live in an agricultural community. Our society all around us is based on agriculture. So this is a test. If you put corn in a field, what should you expect to grow out of the field? If you put an apple seed in the ground, what kind of tree grows up? What kind of fruit does it produce? You put sin in the ground. What's going to grow up out of sin? The results, the fruit of sin, what grows out of the fruit of sin? The end result is death, but I would also say it's anger, bitterness, confusion, hatred, strife, envyings, variances. We read about that last week. All of those battles between people and the anger and the push and the shove. It may be verbal push and shove. You may not be fisticuffs, but it's a verbal push and shove. And, well, you don't think, I don't think that, you don't think that, blah, blah, blah. And you end up enemies in your own family. You can be enemies in your own marriage. And that's not of God. That's not of God. Let me say it again. That's not of God. God didn't design it. And here's clearly saying that's not the way you're supposed to act. You're not supposed to get all worked up and upset and throw people out of your life. And you're supposed to forgive, long-suffering, temperance, slow down, be slow to anger. All of those principles are laid out in the previous chapter and here right now. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, I will admit, I really want to throw this verse sometimes at people. Because I have a lot of people over the years come to me and say, I don't know why this is all happening. I just don't understand why my life is such a mess. I've been arrested 5 times. Why were you arrested 5 times? Well, I was selling drugs. I ran from the cops. I didn't have any insurance on my car. And I had a suspended license and they caught me and arrested me. But I don't understand why all this is happening against me. Well, if you weren't doing drugs and you weren't selling drugs so you could do more drugs and you weren't afraid of the police chasing you and you took off running because you had more drugs in your car and you thought they're going to catch me with these drugs, I got to get away from them. You know, once you step back and you start adding it all up, well, doesn't it make sense why people get in such a mess? It does to me. You know the reason I've never been arrested with drugs? Because I've never had drugs on me. I've never sold anyone an illegal drug. I've never sat with anyone at night, late at night or 2 a.m. out by the river and toked it up. I had people offer it. I had people in my science class. Hey, here, I'll give you one for free. No, thanks. Walked down over the hill at our high school, and these kids out there, and they turned and saw me, oh, blank, and they cursed, blank. We got to spread this around and share it to another person. I'm like, no, you don't. You 5 guys, you just go ahead and finish the weed. I'm going to go out front, wait for my dad. He's going to pick me up, and we're going home. When I got in the car with my dad, I didn't say, hey, there's five guys over there smoking weed. Call the police. I just got in the car and said, take me home, Dad. They do what they do, and I'm going to do what I do. And so I never got drunk. I never did a single drug. Never did an illicit drug. And so, you know, I've never been arrested for it. In fact, I'll be honest, I've never been arrested. Because I got saved as a kid. And all through my teenage years, I tried to serve the Lord. I'm not saying I was perfect. I wasn't. But I tried to serve the Lord. And then I went to Bible school at 17. Barely out of high school. I got out of high school the end of July. And the second week of August, I flew away to Bible school. Man, I wanted to go live for God and preach and all those things. Amen. So, isn't some of what we do a result of our decisions? I can say I've never been arrested because I've never done those things. Now, I might get arrested tomorrow for something else I did or something I'll do on next Tuesday. I'm not sure. And so I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying I don't have all those issues. And I'm friends with my brothers, and I'm friends with my in-laws. And we invited them up for Christmas, and some of them were going to come on my wife's side, and we'd have had a great time. It's a result of years of behavior and years of them forgiving me and me forgiving them. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you eat rotten stuff, you're going to have a rotten belly. Don't eat chicken that's laid out for 3 nights. If you eat chicken that's been laying out on the counter for 3 or 4 days, you deserve Montezuma's revenge. Don't call me and ask me to pray for you. I don't want to come to the hospital and visit you. You deserve it. I feel bad for you. I think, man, that's a really tough evening. Maybe 24 hours. Isn't that what it's saying? I mean, I'm a little franker than it is, but that's what it's saying. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. Soweth to your flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let me just say, that's not ambiguous. Where do you invest your soul? Well, you're here on a Wednesday night, so you're trying your best to invest your soul in the kingdom of God. And it's going to reap a reward. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. I probably should have printed that out on cards and handed that out. Because I think that's not an uncommon feeling. Man, I've been doing a lot, and man, I'm tired of it. I don't mean you're going to quit, but life can make you weary. Verse 10, we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good as we have opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So do good to everybody, but do a little extra good for the brethren and the sistren, the body of Christ, the ones that are in the church. Help a brother out. Be kind. If there's a need, help a brother out. And I'm not condemning us, because that's what we do. If we find out there's a need, we try our best to help. We try our best. Well, pass the hat. And sometimes y'all are passing the hat, and I don't even know there's a hat that needs to be passed. I just hear about it later. So-and-so got $500. Well, where'd they get that from? Well, you know, six or eight of us got together, and we threw some money together, and we heard that they were not doing very well, or not going to have Thanksgiving, or not going to have a good Christmas, and we bought a few of their toys, and we helped them out. Why? Because that's our nature. It's the nature of Christ to see a need and try and help a need. And I believe you give and God gives back. I believe there's a benefit to that. And, you know, and not always is it cash. I don't believe I give $100, I get $1,000. Because that's not true. Because if it is, I'd be getting $1,000 all the time. Man, I'd be a millionaire after years and years and years of giving. But I find a suit coat for $20. Or I get a pair of pants for $8. You don't know it, but I may be wearing $8 pair of pants. And the Lord helps us. He helps us. He helps us in all of our life situations. God, somebody help me. Rick said amen, but somebody else help me and say amen. God helps us get through. Do good to all men. And then here, this is a personal statement from Paul. Ye see how large a letter? This is a big letter. It's a lot of information here. And I wrote it with my own hand. Again, this is one of Paul's first letters. His issue is likely his eyesight. Paul likely has very poor eyesight. I don't know that's the reason why, but most of his letters that were written later, Paul didn't write. And they think it's likely because he couldn't see very well, so he couldn't write very well. He'd have to write very large letters and whatever. It wouldn't be very effective. So he used some kind of a secretary of sorts who he would dictate, and they would write down what he said. And he says that, and I don't have time to prove it. So this is one of the first letters. Maybe he's younger, his eyesight's better. Maybe he hasn't been beaten so many times. He's been beaten already here, but he gets beaten more and gets abused. I mean, literally abused more. And maybe that damaged him some. I don't know all the details of it, but here he said, I wrote this big letter to you with my own hand. I'm trying to say I care for you. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now this is where he's going back to the Jews. For those that are circumcised, so we've been talking about, they constrain you. They put pressure on you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution. You may not realize what that statement's saying. He said, they want you to be circumcised, not because it's spiritually advantageous, but they're afraid of the Jews. Because the Jews are going to beat us up if they find out we stop circumcising. And so the idea is there's a lot of pressure on the Jewish team to be circumcised. They believe it's a point of righteousness. And so there's a lot of pressure. And if you don't, then you become not part of the Jewish body any longer. And so he's saying they're doing it because they're afraid of being persecuted by their own people. And they're doing it. If you don't do it, you're going to suffer persecution. And they don't want to suffer persecution. And they're trying to tell you don't suffer persecution. Verse 13, neither they themselves who are circumcised. Now here's the key point. This is a really important point. For all of this stuff on circumcision, all this stuff on Jewish traditions, they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't. They desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But the problem with the law is you can't keep the law. Nobody kept the law. Even the one who tried to keep the law till the absolute letter would fail. And if you fail in one point of the law, the Bible says, and Jesus said, you failed in every single point of the law. And if nobody can keep every single point of the law and everybody fails, then you literally break the whole law. It's not, well, I broke the law of speeding, therefore I got a ticket and I have to pay it. No, it's if you break any of the law, you're guilty of all of the law. And you've got to go get a lamb and have it sacrificed. And Jesus replaced that system. Somebody say, thank the Lord. Verse 14, I'm hurrying, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. This is Paul, again, making his own personal statement. I glory in Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. You know what the world thinks of us? We ought to be crucified to that. We ought to be crucified to everything that the world cares about. Crucified to Hollywood. Crucified to Taylor Swift and how important she is in this world. Crucified to, and that's what Paul's saying, I'm crucified to the world. For in Christ Jesus, verse 15, neither the circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You've got to be born again. That's what you've got to do. You've got to be born again. Verse 16, as many walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, I love this statement too. I think this is a pastor's heart. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. I'm settling the question here. Don't come up namby-pamby around about circumcision and all that kind of stuff. I'm settling the question. Let's not talk about it anymore. Let's go on and have great revival. Let's go ahead and have a move of God. We're not dealing with all that stuff. We're moving forward in the kingdom of God. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've been beaten. I've been beaten with rods. I've been beaten with a cat of nine tails. I've been stoned. I've had all of these things happen to me to carry the gospel. And so you can't say, well, I'm not doing my part or I'm not good enough. I bear in my body the marks. Verse 18. And then he just closes. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God be with your spirit. Sounds like the time for him to close his Bible study has come. And he's going to close his Bible and walk away. May God be with your spirit. God bless.
Amen. They can refer to that as an Old Testament mic drop. Just drop the mic and he's done. But as our ushers make their way down, just a few announcements. I would like to say this. Pastor, I got a text. There are 63 people downstairs in Elk Kids right now. It is our largest ever attended Wednesday night Elk Kids. So that is absolutely phenomenal.
I have a quick announcement. Sorry, I meant to announce this earlier. As they're coming for the offering, what would you like to hear? She's going to put up my phone number and leave it up for a minute or two. They that wait upon the Lord. There it is. Is there a question you've been thinking about? Is there an issue that you think we ought to dig in a little deeper? Is there something that you want talked about over the pulpit on a Wednesday night, where we can sit and have a conversation? Most of you come to me and ask me directly, but there's my number. Text me. If there's something you'd like us to study or talk about or move forward, I don't know that I'll get everything done that you want asked, But here's an opportunity to ask. Just text me, and I'll know it comes from you, and I may answer it to you. If I feel like it's just something we don't need to deal with, I can answer you directly, or I can do a Bible study, or we can do a series, or is there a book that you want us to study? I don't really want to do a six-month on the book of Revelation. I really don't want to do that, but man, we're in the middle of it. So anyway, so text away, and I'll look at them, and we'll have a series. We'll see what happens.
Amen. Brother Jordan, if you could, please. Amen.